Thank you, Sharon. That was a very good prayer. Yesterday we studied Psalm 139 because we wanted to examine the nature and the character of the God who calls us. Who would like to share just maybe something that stood out from that psalm? What stood out to some of you, maybe some of you younger girls? What stood out about God's character and nature? Betty? Good. It's there in the passage. Emily?
I think that it was kind of like I have always kind of never seen it like really personal. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of weird like thinking about how God knows me and everything on a personal level. Mm-hmm. Because you never think about it that way.
And David did such a good job in the psalm of just bringing, you know, something that is so high, the nature and the character of God, bringing it down to a personal level. And that's how it should be for all of us, because that's what Christianity is. It's a personal relationship. Hinduism is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Atheism is a religion. They're all religions. But our relationship with Jesus Christ is just that, a relationship, and it should be personal. Does anybody else want to share something? Carrie?
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Every time I read, or it's in song too by another some artist from Australia, I just feel his hand is being placed upon me. Like uh-huh. We're called. We answered the call, and now he is touching us.
Yeah. And think of this. You are engraved on the palm of his hand, and then he's putting his hand upon you, and he is your guard behind and your guard in front. Anything else? Okay, we're going to start with a video that I think is probably the best review that we can have of Psalm 139. But as we go into this video, there's going to be a very highly educated scientist talking to us about the human body and about creation. I just want you to remember one of the points that we learned yesterday, that science is just uncovering the infinite knowledge of God. And the other thing I want you to remember is that inside the womb of a woman, the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God are all working together in that womb. Go ahead, Clint. What he would call magic, I would call a miracle. And it's interesting that he referred several times to this has to be divinity. I don't know that he is a believer, but he at least recognized that there had to be a higher intelligent being that had created this amazing creation that is us. And he asked several times the question, how does this happen? How can this happen? How would you answer that question? Jesus. It's God. You know, it turns us to Jesus. It turns us to Psalm 139 and what we saw yesterday. And just as he, as a scientist, stood in awe of what he called the magic, and to him what was mathematics and information, even though he fully didn't understand it, to us, we see it as God, and we stand in awe, not of who we are, but of who he is. And that is the God who calls us. And as Emily and Catherine sang yesterday, how can you say no to that man? We're going to look further into the call that God has on our life today from Judges chapter 11. So if you will open to that passage, we are going to look at a woman who was quite by surprise called into devotion to God. Judges chapter 11. As you turn to Judges chapter 11, I just want to explain something that occurred to me about answering the call. I think it's a great camp theme. I think Cheryl came up with it, and it's, I think, wonderful because it's a very important part of our Christian life. But I thought in answering the call of God, there are some calls that I would say are small calls. In other words, in the middle of your day, maybe somebody calls and says, you know, my mother is sick, my mother's in the hospital, could you pray for her? And it's up to you. Do you take the time right then to answer that call, to pray that prayer, to keep that person in your mind, or do you let it slip because something else is more important to you in your day? A small call can be an interruption in your daily schedule or whatever it is you had focused on for that moment. But a small call is very important. Jesus said, if you give even a cup of cold water to a child, you will not lose your reward. So even a small call, somebody asking you for prayer, somebody asking you for advice, a child needing help, whatever it might be, even though it seems small, in God's eyes, it is very valuable, so valuable that to him, he will reward it. But there are other calls that I would call not small calls, I would call them long haul calls. And that's a call that comes to you that entirely changes the course and the path of your life. Now, what's difficult about that kind of a call? Well, it totally changes the course and the path of your life. And sometimes we are satisfied and we are comfortable with the path that we are on, and we look to the future and we have plans for the future, where we want to live, how we want to live, the kind of health we want, the kind of activities we want to be involved in, the people that we want to live with, and in a moment of time, that can change. And God can either, through his Spirit speaking to us or the circumstances of our life, call us to something very radically different. That's a tough call. But if we miss that call, we miss the plan and the destiny that he has for our life. And do we serve a good God? We do. We do serve a good God. We saw his nature and his essence yesterday. When we understand his nature and his essence, we understand his character. We should not be afraid to answer any call that God brings upon our life and be compliant to it. In Judges chapter 11, we're going to see a young lady whose life was disrupted in a moment of time. It was a long-haul call for her. Let's start in Judges chapter 11, and let me just give you a little bit of background. We're going to start in verse 29 of Judges 11. Judges was written, it says in the last chapter of Judges, that these things took place in a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, even though the law of God had been given to Israel, the prophets of God had been living in Israel, the Jewish people were called by God to be a chosen people, a set-apart people. They had turned away from God during this time. A lot of them were serving idols. A lot of them were involved in idolatry and heathenism. They had turned away from God, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Not very much different than America today. America that was founded on biblical principles, was founded on the faith of strong men and women, was founded on their courage and their determination to have one nation under God. Do we seem like one nation under God anymore? No, we seem so far from it. And whereas when our nation was founded, there was a strong church in our nation that was kind of running things, the church has become weak and emaciated, and in many instances, unwilling to stand up for their faith. So the time that we're looking at in Judges chapter 11 is not very different from the time that we live in today. In Judges chapter 11, there is a man named Jephthah. In the first of the chapter, he is said to be a valiant warrior. He was the son of a prostitute. He was an illegitimate child. And because of that, his brothers basically sent him out of the family. But then Israel was confronted with enemies, and because Jephthah was a valiant warrior, they called him back and asked him to lead the troops into battle against a very strong enemy named Ammon. And that's where we come up with verse 29. Verse 29 through 31, Judges 11. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So he is asking God for help going into battle, which is a very wise thing to do. But along with that prayer for help, he makes a vow to God. And that is that if God gives him the victory, when he returns home, whatever comes out of his house first will be devoted to God, devoted or sacrificed to God. Now, in the passage, it's a little bit confusing because it sounds like a burnt offering. But I think in Jephthah's mind, even though it's not really conveyed in this verse, it is if it's an animal that comes out of the house, it would be offered as a burnt offering. If it is a person that comes out of the house, it would be something that would be totally devoted to God. Because to offer a person as a burnt sacrifice was not something that was in accordance with the law of God or the Spirit of God. There's other things in the passage that indicate this, and we'll look at them later. That's not the big issue that I want to talk about. But in verse 32, Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. The Lord gave the victory in this battle. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. Again, the Lord gave Jephthah the victory. In verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. This was customary. When a soldier or a military leader came home from a battle and they were coming home in victory, there would be dancing, there would be celebration. She was just doing what was normal. Now, why it didn't occur to him that possibly his daughter would be the first one that walked out of the house, I don't know. There's some things in the passage that aren't told to us, and we can read in what we want, but what we read into it, we don't always know is fact. But the fact is that his daughter was the first one that came out of the house. In verse 35, this is how Jephthah responds. It came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." Now, Jephthah was very serious about a vow that was made to the Lord because Jephthah was a Jewish man, and Leviticus 19:12 says that we should not swear falsely to God. Let me find the exact verse. Leviticus 19:12. I want to read it to you because it matters. "And you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So Jephthah had made this vow, and even though his daughter was the one that first walked out of the house, he could not go back on that vow. How often do we go back on our word? We take it so lightly sometimes. People that give their word to us take it so lightly sometimes. But this was serious business to them, especially if a vow had been given to God. They would not go back on their word. So he says, "I cannot take it back." Let's look at her response, because it's incredible. So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." I want to hone in for a moment on verse 36, because in her response, we see three things. We see first, she says, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord." So she too understands that when her father has made a vow to God, it is serious business to keep that vow. So what she shows us here is a great reverence for God, a great reverence for God. She realizes that God is the Most High God. And when you give a vow or a promise to God, you stick by that word. She did not give the vow. Her father did, and yet she stands immediately in reverence of God. She says, "Do to me as you have said." And what I see here is that she had great respect for her father's authority. She was still living in his house. She was still under his authority, and she showed that respect to him by being compliant to his vow. And I think we in America have lost, first of all, a great reverence for God, and we have also lost a great respect for other people. Parents have lost respect for their parents, or children have lost respect for their parents. Parents have lost respect for their children. I see sometimes in grocery stores the way parents talk to their kids. I literally feel like slapping the mother and taking that parent home or taking that child home, because I just feel it's so abusive for a parent to talk to a child like that. And the reverse is true, for a child to talk sometimes the way they talk to their parents. It's so disrespectful. It's abusive. We've lost respect for law and order. There are so many things that we have lost respect for in America. But she has, first of all, reverence for God, respect for her father. And then she says, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies. What is she saying there? She is saying, because of what God has done, the blessing and the deliverance, I am obligated to God because of what God has done for my father. I see this as a spiritual responsibility. She becomes spiritually responsible to keep this vow because of what God has done, because God did answer that prayer, because God did deliver her father. What would have been the other option? To be killed in battle. So she has a gratitude for God. So I put it into three R's to make it easier to remember. What are they? Reverence for God, respect for authority, and responsibility, spiritual responsibility. And when we look at that word responsibility, obligation probably fits it a little bit better. But if you cut up responsibility, it's respond and ability. Okay? So you're responding to something because you have the ability to respond. I think she must have been a student of God's word. What do you think? This didn't just come from her. This had to come from the word of God that had given some depth to her soul. This is not a shallow woman. She had some depths of soul here. She must have studied God's word. She must have been a woman of prayer and a woman of faith, because in a moment of time, she was called to a long-haul call, and in a moment of time, she was compliant. How many times does that happen in a person's life? That's tough. So immediately, she had that reverence for God, respect for authority, and spiritual responsibility. She was able to respond in the right way because of the strength, the inner strength that she had in her soul. So let's move away from Jephthah and his daughter for just a moment, and let's put these words up here. Reverence for God, respect for authority, and spiritual responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we should have these? I think we are called to these same things in our life. Let's talk a little bit about reverence for God. Let's think about our culture. Let's think about our home. Let's think about our soul. Because, you know, as we, and as Carrie and Fassel and other people, when you work in other cultures, you find that every country has a different culture. When I was in Pakistan with Fazlin and Carrie last year, when Jean and I were there, it was so, in so many ways, it was so similar to India, and yet in so many ways, it was different. Every place we go in the world, culture is a little bit different. But as Christians, we should live a heavenly culture, as if we're living in heaven. We need to bring heaven into our home. And it's our responsibility to try to bring heaven into society, into the places where we work, into our families, into our churches, into our society, into our nation. But it has to start by bringing heaven into your own heart, having a heavenly culture in your own heart. And that starts with reverence for God. In order to have reverence for God, we have to have reverence for this. Because what is it? God's word. We have to have reverence for God's word. And the message of God's word in this nation is being so watered down. I loved what Mark said about facilitators. Do you girls remember that? The first night, he was talking about going into a church or going into a Bible study, and there's six or seven people standing around or sitting around, and they open up the word of God, and what do? Well, I think it says this. I think it says this. I think it says this. And there's no absolute truths taught. The word of God is absolute truth. And in order for you to answer the call, in order for you to stand firm in your faith and to bring to your life a heavenly culture, you need to have this word in your soul. Do not disrespect it. Do not forsake it. Make it a part of your rising up. You're sitting down, you're walking by the way, you're lying down at night. Make it a part of your thoughts. Make it a part of your conversation. Make it a part of your life. Respect God and respect His word. We need that in America. We need it in our churches. Girls, I want you to think about the music that you listen. Do you sometimes listen to Christian music? Yeah? When you listen to Christian music, think about, does it even mention Jesus? Does it even mention Jesus? Because a lot of popular Christian songs talk about Him or whatever. They talk and sing about stuff, but they never really bring it down to Jesus. Jesus is even being watered down and put out of our songs and out of our churches. Have respect for His institutions. What are the institutions that God has ordained? What institutions has He ordained? Barbara? Okay, that's okay, that's right. Church, yeah, volition, yeah. So I don't actually, never mind. So one institution is that God has given us free choice. He has given us the right to choose. We need to respect that. We need to have reverence, not only to stand up for what we know to be right, but to let other people make their choices. Marriage is an institution. Is marriage being attacked in our country? It is, because our country is losing reverence for God. It's losing reverence for God's institutions. Marriage is designed by God to be a relationship between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a dog and a woman or anything else. A man and a woman, that is a marriage. Stand up for it. That's reverence for God and reverence for His word. Will you be shamed? Probably. By an unheavenly culture, that you will be shamed. By some of your peers, you will be shamed. Stand up for it. If you have reverence for God, you will have reverence for His institutions. Family is an institution. Are families important? Yes, because marriages build families. Families build churches. Churches build the nation. Stand up for the family. Your family is important. And I say that looking at Emily, because she's my family and she's so important to me. But your family is important. Your family is important. Your brothers and sisters, your mother and father, your aunts and uncles, your nanas and papas, they are your family. They are important. Have reverence for them. Have gratitude for them. Embrace your family. Don't try to flee from it as soon as you can, as soon as the front door is unlocked. Spend time with your family. Love them. Build that relationship. It shows reverence for God because God ordained it. Have reverence for God and respect to sin. We so often take sin very lightly, but sin is an affront to the righteous character of God, and sin breaks relationships. Sin breaks, first of all, our relationship with God, but if we continue in sin, it often breaks other relationships as well. If I am continually walking in sin, is my marriage going to be a good marriage? No. Sin hurts relationships. So all of these things are things that God has instituted that we must have a reverence for. Now, what is the difference between, we're going to go on to respect, what is the difference between reverence and respect? They both mean to hold in esteem, to honor, to show regard or consideration for. It's just a matter of who we're talking about. Reverence is respect for God. Respect would be for other people. And in Jephthah's daughter's case, we saw it exercised as respect for her father. And children should honor their mother and father. When I think back to my mother and father being alive, my father died when I was early 30s. My mother died when I was around 50. I regret that I didn't honor them more. I was a believer. I was growing in the Lord, but I should have shown them more honor. And once they're gone, you can't do it. So whoever is alive around you and is in a place of authority in your life, honor their authority. Respect their authority. Speak highly of them, whether you are in their presence or not in their presence. Don't degrade your parents to someone else. That's disrespectful. Don't degrade them to their face. Don't ignore their instruction to you or their encouragement to you. God has put them in your life for a reason. Respect the fact that they have lived longer and they might have some wisdom to share with you. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, we as women, to us, we want to be loved. We want to be precious to our husbands. But men want to be respected. Our husbands want to be respected. I was counseling a young woman not too long ago. Her husband had left her or was about to leave her. And she said, I just didn't love him enough. And I knew a little bit about their story. And I said to her, I don't think that was the issue. I don't think you respected him enough. Respect means that we support the calling that God has on our husband's life. Respect means that we don't degrade him or talk low of him, whether we're in his presence or out of his presence. Respect means that we don't have to correct him or argue with him on every single little situation. Let him be the man. Let him be the leader. Let him be strong. Let his testosterone flow and be proud of it. Let him be the man and respect his place in your life. Respect the law. Respect the law. What if it's a speed limit? Respect it. Respect the laws of the land because they are given by God to bring order to our society. There are so many things that we as people in America today are disrespecting. We need to bring the culture of heaven back into our lives and back into our homes, not only through reverence for God, but through respect for other people. Girls, respect your bodies. Your body has been given to you by God for a reason. He made you beautiful. He made you feminine. Respect your sexuality. It's not something to be flaunted. It's not something to be made cheap. It is something that is very special and very precious that God has reserved in his mind for marriage. If you let any guy that wants in, you are disrespecting your body. You are disrespecting your soul because that kind of life injures your soul. 1 Peter tells us, as aliens and strangers in the land, flee from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Respect yourself. Responsibility. She was willing to follow her father's vow out of obligation for what God had done. And we are told to give thanks in all things. We are told that we have been bought with a price, that our body is not our own. Our life is not our own. Remember yesterday when we looked at Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you remember what that word fearfully meant? It meant to own or to possess. So as we saw that little baby developing in that womb, digitally made, but as any little baby is developing in the womb, and the omniscience and the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God, his hand is in that womb working in the secret place that nobody can see. He is at work to develop that little body. He made it and he owns it. He made you and he owns you. And then Christ came along, sent by the Father, died on the cross, took every single one of the sins that you have ever thought, ever said, ever done, and let those sins pierce his heart. He bought you again. He owns you twice. And so we are so obligated, we are so spiritually responsible to answer either the small call or the long haul call that he has on our life because of the grace of God in our life. So in closing up, I'm going to erase these. And we're going to look at some passages. We might have to go through them a little bit quickly. But this is the word grace, because this is how God deals with us. He is a gracious God. And God, and the Word of God uses the word lavish for his grace. I love that word lavish, because it's like over the top, overflowing, cherry on top of the whipped cream type of grace in our life. It is so lavish. And a good exercise when you read the Word of God, look at how God helps his people and think, man, that is grace. And then look at what else he does. It's lavish grace. For instance, when he healed the 10 lepers, do you remember that story? He healed the 10 lepers. Did they just get healed of leprosy? If they had just gotten healed of leprosy, that would have been grace. But what was their skin like? Does anybody remember? Like the skin of a newborn baby. Man, I wish he would heal me like that. That's lavish grace. You see the point? Grace is that he was willing to heal them. But he went beyond grace. They just wanted to be healed. He gave them skin like a newborn baby. That's lavish grace. That's the kind of grace that God deals with us, how he deals with us. So let's look at this alliteration. God is in us. Is that grace? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is living inside of you. Your body is a temple of the living God. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of Christ indwells you. Do you deserve that? No. For the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to come and make his home here, in my soul, I don't deserve that privilege. But it brings me to a place of spiritual responsibility. Romans 8, 9 and 10. Would one of you turn to that passage and read it, please? Romans 8, 9 and 10. God in us. Go for it. Okay, so it mentions both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. What does the word dwell mean? Yeah, lives there. Your home, your body, your soul is a home for the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. We don't deserve that, but it brings us to a point of obligation. If he is living in us, we should live for him. True? True. I use for the R, righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When I first came to Christ, when Jean first led me to Jesus Christ as a 17-year-old girl, I said, I want to memorize some scripture. What's a good scripture to memorize? And he gave me a few, and this is one. I remember it from when I was 17. Who'd like to read that verse?
Okay,
a good trade. Would you say a good trade? God took my sin, Jesus took my sin, and he didn't just take my sin, but in his lavish grace, he gave me something in return. What did he give us in return? You can say it. Righteousness. He gave to us his righteousness. So that when God the Father sees me, he sees me as he sees Christ. Holy and perfect and righteous and sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. Do I deserve the righteousness of Christ? No, it's his lavish grace. And that brings me to a point of spiritual responsibility to answer the call. We are adopted into God's family. He is our adopted father. 1 John 3:1. Who would like to read that? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons. Oh, cool. That guy behind the screen does a pretty good job, doesn't he? Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Did you know that God the Father is your daddy? He's your daddy. He's your Abba Father. That's a very personal relationship. It's a very precious relationship. We, some of us in this room, may have had bad fathers. I didn't have a bad father, but my father wasn't strong. He wasn't a leader type either. Very different from my husband. But God the Father has adopted us into his family so that whatever your family is like, whatever your home relationship is like, you know that you have a father. You know that your father is good. You know that your father is protective of you. You know that your father is faithful to you. You know that your father's love will never end for you. You know that your father has your best interests in mind. Your father will never leave you or desert you. You have a heavenly Father that you can trust. Do we deserve to be in the family of God? No, what lavish grace. And so it brings us to a point of spiritual responsibility. We are obligated. We are called. This is the theme of our camp, isn't it? To answer the call. What does 1 Peter 2:9 say? But you are a chosen people. Read it with me. But you are a chosen people. Let's start over. Read it with me. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are the called of God. Let's look at, we did look at 1 Peter 2, 2:9. Now, I want you to think about this. Because to me, to be called means that God has a purpose for our life. Is that what it means? We are not to live in the darkness. We are to live in the wonderful light. God has a purpose for us. He has given us a spiritual gift. He has a life that he wants us to live. He has a ministry that he wants us to live. He has people he wants us to witness to. All of these different things. So there is a purpose for our living. And the reason that that means a lot to me is because sometimes when we travel to very poor areas of the world, Africa especially comes to mind. Africa is so, if you go outside of the cities, into rural Africa, into poor and remote Africa, it is one of the most boring places on the face of the earth because there is nothing to do. They are so poor, they have no entertainment. They strive to have enough money to eat. Many times they cannot get an education, they cannot find work, and so as you travel from village to village and place to place, you see people meandering, lingering, hanging around with nothing to do. Groups of young men, groups of young women, Children with No Toys. And I just think it must just be so frustrating to not have a reason to get up in the morning. Do you have a reason to get up in the morning? If you are willing to answer God's call, I love that shake of the head. If you are willing to answer God's call, you are saying, there is a reason I need to get up out of this bed. My life has a purpose. There may be a small call today that I have to answer, or what I am doing today is part of the long haul call that God has on my life, but I have a reason for getting out of bed. That is a privilege. That is a privilege. And the other thing that I see is people that are only living for themselves. What kind of life does that look like? What does that look like in a person's life? Selfish. And usually selfish people are the happiest ones, right? No. Some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth are selfish people that are only living for themselves. We had a friend back in Australia. He was a martial arts guy. He was ex-military. He was strong. He was handsome. He was in control. I mean, he had it all together. We had him come out to Perth and do some self-defense training for our youth group, and he was in our home for probably a week. I remember one night in particular, he and another young man that came with him were sitting in our living room, and Gene spent probably an hour or two witnessing to them. And they were asking some questions, and he was witnessing, and he was making it so clear. He was making it so convicting. He was making it so personal, and I could see this man coming so close to faith in Christ, and then not. Because to come to faith in Christ, he would have had to turn away from his lifestyle, basically. We hadn't seen him for a few years. By this time, he was living back in Sydney, and we went and had lunch with him. And afterwards, he took us to his house. We spent probably 2 hours. He took us to his dojo. For 2 hours, we listened to this man talk about himself. And that was all he could talk about in a very boastful way. He had a video of himself doing martial arts. And in the video, it started with some flames. And then it's like he was walking through the flames. And Gene and I just looked at each other and I was like, this is going to happen if he doesn't change. He ended up getting a disease and committing suicide. That was a life lived for self. Totally wasted, totally missed the destiny that he could have had, the destiny that he could have had in Christ, because he didn't want the grace of God. Let's live for God's purpose, because that's the only way we can be fulfilled. That's the only way that we can be happy, and we don't want to miss that calling. The last one. I'll stick true to my colors here. Eternal life. And not just eternal life, because every person has eternity. But many people, those who refuse Jesus Christ, have not eternal life, but eternal death. Their death lasts forever and ever. But in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And what does that come with? Well, we could talk about it forever, couldn't we? And we will talk about it forever once we get there. But it comes with heaven. It comes with face-to-face with Jesus Christ. It comes with all sins forgiven. It comes with hearing the angels, seeing the choruses and the glories of God. It comes with being reunited with those that we love and those that we miss, those that have gone on before us. It comes with so much. And you know what else it comes with? It comes with spiritual responsibility. We are obligated to answer the call because of what God has done for us. And this is only 5 little things. Open the Bible, and it's on every page what God has done for us. That's what the Bible is full of. It is a love letter from Jesus Christ to you, and it's explaining to our precious, our tiny little hard to penetrate soul how much he loves us and how much he has done for us. How can you say no to that man? How can you say no to that man? Go back real quickly to Judges chapter 11 because we didn't quite finish up the story. I should put these verses up, 1 Peter 2:9, in case you're taking notes. John 3:16, you know that one? Thank you, Sharon. Let's finish up. Verse 37, Judges 11. She said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." Then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. What I want to bring out from this is just one small point. In answering the call, don't focus on what you have to give up. Focus on what you're giving to. Because when you choose to answer the call, by default, that means that you unchoose many other things in her life. She chose to answer this call, and that meant that she unchose to be married and to have a family, as most young women want to do. I don't know if unchoose is actually a word, but we'll use it as a word today. When you choose to answer the call of God, there are going to be other things in life. Some of them may be good and right, but they're not good and right for you because they keep you from the call. Don't focus on what you have to give up. Don't focus on what you have to sacrifice. Say, what a privilege to be able to choose to answer the call. Focus on what you are giving to. I talked yesterday about Jim and Jackie Parlier in Papua New Guinea. Man, they gave up so much. Gave up living in America. They lived in the jungle of Papua New Guinea for over 30 years, a little hut house made out of sticks and stones from the jungle. They had a very primitive type life, away from family, all the different things that they had to endure or suffer or sacrifice. And I said to Jim Parlier one time, I said, "So what's been like the hardest thing that you've had to go through to have this ministry? A ministry that has led thousands to Christ." I said, "What's the hardest thing you've had to go through?" And he thought for a minute and he kind of looked around. He said, "Nothing really comes to mind." That guy is a hero. He just thought of those souls, and he loved those people, and those people loved him. When he died, they mourned and wailed for days and days and days. Don't think about what you have to give up. Think about the privilege of giving to a God that was willing to pour out lavish grace to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. But we love you only because you first loved us. We thank you, Father, for all of the things that you have done for us. What we have on the board is just a small sampling of your grace, but it just goes on and on and on and on, and we don't deserve it. Father, I just pray that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, we would all be more ready, more willing, and more cheerful to answer the call that you have on our life. And Father, we just ask also that if there is any one, even one soul at this camp that does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we just ask that you would do a mighty work to bring that person to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for these ladies here, for these young ladies here. We pray, Father, that you would just protect them, help them to grow spiritually, help them to be strong and healthy in their soul and in their body. And Father, help them to find the path and the destiny that you have for their life so that they will not live for nothing, so that they will not waste their life living for self, but they will live for the God that calls them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.